Tena. Good to be here. And this morning, I'm going to start by mentioning Star Wars. Just very briefly, so just relax. But I am old enough to remember 1977, when The New Hope first in the series of Star Wars came out. And I was not old enough to go, by the way. And then that was the first of the Star Wars movies, and there was two more, and that was straightforward, and you could follow that. But then decades later, they did a prequel, three prequels, and then they did three sequels, and now I'm totally messed up at where the storyline goes and starts and whatever. Am I the only one? It just Hollywood loves to make things confusing. When I was young, I read The Hobbit about three times, and then I read The Lord of the Rings a couple of times, and then I went to the movies. But if you hadn't read The Hobbit, The Lord of the Rings would have been a bit more confusing. I have no idea why Peter Jackson decided to do The Lord of the Rings before he did The Hobbit, because the story flows so much better if you listen to it, watch it in the right order. In fact, Hollywood has, I could go on and on about different series, different movie sets so that they think that made money. Let's really confuse everyone by having a prequel or prequels. Well, this morning, I am not doing that to you. This morning, we are starting at the start. I know we're in a series in 2 Corinthians, but we are starting today in Exodus, because I want to make sure that we go through in the right order and we don't do what Hollywood tries to do to us and confuse us all. So we will get to Corinthians. Just relax, we will. But we need to start in Exodus chapter 34. And I'm not going to read that. I'm just going to explain what was going on there, because this lays the foundation for what Paul, when he wrote to the church in Corinth, was trying to say. So in Exodus 34, Moses, the leader of the Israelites, had led the Israelites out of captivity in Egypt. They'd been there for 400 years, and they're going through the desert, and they got to Mount Sinai, and in Mount Sinai, God asked Moses to prepare some stone tablets and to take those stone tablets up to the top of Mount Sinai. And there on the top of Mount Sinai, God spoke to Moses and he said, I am making a covenant with you, with the people of Israel. And he gave him the Ten Commandments as well as quite a few other laws. There's about 14, 15 verses of different rules that God gave to Moses. Part of the agreement, part of the covenant, which is like a binding agreement with the people of Israel. And the covenant basically was, if you do these things, if you obey these laws, things will go well for you. You will be blessed. In fact, God gave quite a few covenants in the Old Testament, and we're not going to get into that. He gave a covenant to Abraham, to Noah, actually to David. Today, in Exodus 34, we're mentioning the covenant he gave to all the Israelites through Moses, this binding agreement. But it didn't end there. It was Moses 34. Moses went down from the mountain after receiving this word from the Lord, these Ten Commandments and other laws and regulations. And unbeknown to him, after having 40 days in God's presence, his face was radiant. So he went back to the Israelite camp, and his brother Aaron, his older brother by about 3 years, was really scared of him. Didn't want to go near him. I suspect Moses, the younger brother, perhaps enjoyed that. But Aaron didn't want to go anywhere near him because his face was shining radiant because of God's presence had been on his life. Moses managed to persuade Aaron to come to him and explain what had happened to Mount Sinai. They managed to persuade all the nation to come. And they were scared of Moses too, because his face was radiant. It was very supernatural. And they managed to come. And he shared the covenant to all the people that God had given, the solemn covenant. And then after that, because everyone was a bit freaked out by Moses, he started wearing a veil. He started wearing a veil so people wouldn't be fazed by his radiance. And every so often he went into the tent where God's presence was. He took the veil off. When he came out, he put the veil back on. Unfortunately, it really got to Moses a wee bit, because he quite liked looking like the radiance of God was on his life. And so he started wearing it even when the radiance had started to drop. Even when the radiance had, over time, had dissipated from his face, he still wore the veil, so people thought that he still had that radiance. Okay, there ends the prequel. But it's important because Paul, when he wrote his church to Corinth, refers to this quite a bit. So now we're flashing forward many hundreds of years to when Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And he's writing a second recorded letter. There's probably around four letters, but it's the second recorded letter. And Paul actually planted this church in Corinth in modern-day Greece. And he was there for a couple of years and moved on. And when he moved on, things turned to custard a wee bit. And you see that in 1 Corinthians, the letter. But also there were really a number of people who had infiltrated the church who are leaders, who are godly, and they were criticizing Paul massively. And so Paul had wrote a series of letters. This 2 Corinthians is about 5 or 7 years after he'd planted the church. And he really wrote it to defend his leadership. He wrote it to encourage the members of the church because he had really been critical about some of them, and now he's saying now's the time to forgive, as we heard from Chris last week. And he's also, as we'll find out as we go through, he's encouraging them to give towards the poor in Jerusalem who are really struggling. But in this section, we're looking at end of chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul is still very much in defense mode. He's still much defending his leadership for the significant criticisms he was getting. And so I'm going to leave out a couple of verses, which are in my section. So I'm going straight to 2 Corinthians 2, 17. There's going to be three readings of this, to verse 6. I'm using the New Living Translation today. I actually think that really helps the script and the text come to life. You see, this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth, we are not like many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us. Are we beginning to praise ourselves again? Are we like others who need to bring you letters of recommendation or who ask to write such letters on their behalf? Surely not. The only letter of recommendation we need is you yourselves. Your lives are a letter written in our hearts. Everyone can read and recognize our good work among you. Clearly, you are the letter from Christ showing the amazing result of our ministry among you. This letter is not written with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is not carved out on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. We are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of his new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws, but of the Spirit. The old written covenant ends in death. But the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. I'm just going to touch very briefly on that. Paul's defending himself in a number of ways. First of all, he's saying, we're not these hucksters who preach for profit, because the church in Corinth had these flashy preachers who had really eloquent way of words, and they were preaching for money. They were making a lot of money around doing the circuit in the churches and in Corinth. And he said, we're not like that. In fact, Kath and I, a few weeks ago, were in Ephesus in Turkey, and they showed us in this courtyard in Ephesus, ancient Ephesus in the ruins. They showed us this courtyard in Ephesus, and they said over in that section, that corner over there, was where Apostle Paul had his tent-making section. That area there, just right there, is where he made his tents to make money. Now, I don't know if that's true or not. Who am I to argue? But the emphasis there was Paul was a tent-maker. He didn't rely on anyone for money. He worked double time, preaching, building churches, and making tents. A mundane labor, so he wasn't going to charge and expect anyone to pay for him. He wasn't like these other teachers. He also says, look, in those days, you often had preachers, particularly had letters of recommendation from previous churches or other people of note to say, these guys are legit and they're good. In fact, back in the 50s and 40s, I think churches sometimes, you weren't allowed to take communion unless you came with your letter of recommendation. Thank goodness we're not in those days. But the room, or the commentators think that a lot of these false teachers or teachers who were eloquent had forged letters of recommendation, that they had falsified them so they looked more legit than they were. And the thing is, that it sounds like the church was, some of the members of the church were saying, "Where's your letter of recommendation, Paul?" For goodness sake, he planted the church. It's ridiculous to expect him to have to come with proof that he's legit. He actually wouldn't be a church if it wasn't for Paul, and he's making that point there. And I love the fact that he's so big on, I'm not qualified. Paul's saying, I'm not qualified. I'm not anything on my own. And this is Paul, who had theological training to greater depth than anyone else really in New Testament writings. And you say, even though I'm not really that qualified, my qualification for God comes from God. God's using me despite myself, is what he's saying, which is the total opposite posture from those false teachers or those teachers who are saying, look at me, look how good I am. Paul's saying, I'm not that great, only through God. Then the last comment here, which really is going to take up the rest of our time, he says, the other reason why I'm legit is I'm a minister of the new covenant. I'm a minister of Jesus' blood and the sacrifice on the cross. I am not just about the Old Testament, the old covenant, the Ten Commandments and other rules. Now, there's some debate, but they do think that some of these teachers had infiltrated the Corinth church, the church in Corinth, had what they call juridizers. In other words, trying to go back to more the traditional Jewish faith, which did not really emphasize Jesus, which really emphasized the Old Testament law and circumcision and all sorts of different elements there. And Paul's saying, I'm not at the old covenant, I'm about the new covenant. And that was one of his justifications that, hey, I'm a legit here. Now, one of the challenging things about 2 Corinthians is that Paul loves tangents. And he dictated his letters, he didn't write them. And I can just see he was using this logic to justify how he is a legit leader. And I can just imagine him dictating to his scribe, and he mentioned the new and old covenant. And I can just imagine his brain working, oh, that's a good idea, Phil, Paul. I think I'll just digress and rant about the new and old covenant for a while, which he does. And in fact, the commentators will say, from this section basically to the beginning of chapter 7, he goes on quite a few tangents. And he doesn't pick up the logic for the church of Corinth for some specific reasons why he's writing until to chapter 7. But all of it is gold. But not all of it flows necessarily. So he brings up the covenant as a justification for his leadership, but now with the rest of the chapter, he explains why this new covenant is so important. And we're going to unpack that. So verse 7 to 11, he says, the old way with laws etched in stone led to death. Though it began with such glory that the people of Israel could not bear to look at Moses' face. For his face shone with the glory of God, even through the brightness that was already fading away. Shouldn't we expect far greater glory under the new way, now that the Holy Spirit is giving life? If the old way, which brings condemnation, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new way, which makes us right with God? In fact, that first glory was not glorious at all compared with the overwhelming glory of the new way. So if the old way, which has been replaced, was glorious, how much more glorious is the new, which remains forever? Okay, so we just need to spend some time unpacking that, and I just thought the best way of doing this is looking at this table here. I couldn't work out how to, because it's one table, do line by line, so I've given it all at once, which I didn't want to do, so don't be distracted too much. So we're going to look at the Old Covenant. We'll just compare the Old Covenant, which is referring specifically to Exodus 34, which I just described before. The new covenant is the blood of Jesus that Jesus brought. In fact, when he gave communion, the Passover, and Luke 22, just before he went to the cross, he said, this blood is the new covenant. And this blood means forgiveness of sins, which means that we have a direct path to the living God. And that sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross paved the way for the Holy Spirit to come as well. The Old Covenant, it revealed sin. It revealed sin. It says in Romans 3, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. It's a standard that God sets, and we look at that standard and we can't meet it. But it's important because it indicates that we can't meet God's standard by ourselves. It reveals sin. The new covenant, Jesus' blood on the cross, removes sin. The old covenant was external commands and written in these tablets, and the new covenant is internal transformation of the Holy Spirit. So it's internal. And as it says in verse 8, I just read, now the Holy Spirit is giving life. The old covenant point to Jesus, pointed to Christ, because there's no way we could, or any Israelites or us, could meet that standard. And there was a sort of a big question, how could we do it? And the Old Testament prophets used that gap of what we could achieve to indicate that there's a Messiah is coming, there's someone who will redeem the day. And then the new covenant is about Christ, fulfilled and established completely. Jesus was the perfect person who met the old covenant requirements perfectly, that was fulfilled and established in Jesus. The old covenant was meant to be temporary. That idea of the Ten Commandments, they're still relevant today, they're still important today, but they're having to meet those perfect law and all the other rules and regulations was never going to be achievable for us to have a relationship with God, because we can't break them. We can't keep them. It's only meant to be temporary. The new covenant of Jesus is final. It's final. Now, it's not fully realized now because we still struggle with sin, but in the next life, it will be fully realized. But it's final. There's no more work that needs to be achieved to deal with sin. It's partial glory, as we've heard, we've just read. You know, Moses was kind of represented of the old covenant glory. It's dissipated over time. Whereas overwhelming glory in verse 10 of the new covenant. And the old covenant leads to bondage, because there's actually no way we can achieve it. It's a sense of bond. We're condemned and we're unable to change or achieve the standard that God set. But the new covenant, because the blood of Christ, there's freedom. Freedom. And Paul saying, man, I'm a minister. I preach the new covenant. I'm excited about the new covenant. I'm not trapped in the old covenant thinking. And we need to be like Paul. And the final section I want to read now, This is the last section of the chapter, which again now expands even more this concept of this new covenant. Since this new way gives us such confidence, we can be very bold. We are not like Moses, who put on a veil over his face so the people of Israel would not see the glory, even though it was destined to fade away. But the people's minds were hardened, and to this day, whenever the old covenant is being read, the same veil covers their minds, so they cannot understand the truth. And this veil can be removed only by believing in Christ. Yes, even today, when they read Moses' writings, their hearts are covered and with that veil, and they do not understand. Just a bit of time out here. That still is the case today, sadly. For those of the Jewish faith who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that faith is still waiting for the Messiah. Their face, their minds are veiled, the understanding that Jesus is the promised one. And in verse 16, whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changing, as we are changed into his glorious image. Don't you love that first verse? This new way, this new covenant, the fact that we live today and know about Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, gives us confidence that we can be very bold. The NIV talks about we can have hope for the future. We can have confidence and boldness in our faith. One of the reasons why I love going to Africa is because the Africans are just our partners over there. They have such incredible boldness and faith and expectation into what Jesus has done, into the truth of the gospel. But the challenge is that we can lose this confidence, this boldness, this hope, if our mindset is too changed into the old covenant thinking. Have you ever heard your inner self say things like, I feel so distant from God. I've mucked up yet again. I feel as though I can never be close to God. I don't think I'll ever get my act together. Have you heard an internal talk like that? And we start believing that we are stuck in our sin. You know, our conscience and the Holy Spirit should reveal the sin in our lives. That's not a bad thing. But if that's the only side that we dwell on, the sense of revealed sin and the weight of that and the feeling being trapped in that, the bondage of that can really get us stuck. It will lose our confidence, our boldness, and our hope. And folks, I think that is one of the biggest mistakes that we can make in our Christian walk, is to get stuck in that old covenant thinking. Now, don't get me wrong, the old covenant's really important. It's got some glory. We need to know what the standard of God is. But we should not just finish in the revealing of sin and live in that bondage. I just love this passage here in Romans 4. This is Paul again quoting Psalm 32. And I want us to read this together. Can we read this verse together on the count of three? One, two, three. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Isn't that an amazing verse? This is truth. If we confess our sins and lay them before the cross, Jesus has died for our sins. These verses and ones like it give us hope and confidence and boldness that we aren't stuck in old covenant thinking. We're not stuck in just the weight of revealed sin, that we can live in the joy of forgiven sin. And this morning it's really, I know, an invitation to step into more and more into the new covenant reality that God's grace is sufficient. Do you believe those words? On a good day, they're quite easy to believe, but when you feel stuck in that inner voice of condemnation, the accuser, the evil one, is loved condemning us and say, well, you obviously aren't good enough, Phil. You'll never be good enough, Phil. If only people knew how bad you really were. But you've got to quote those verses of new covenant thinking as Paul was encouraging the Corinthian church to be locked into. And I love this. We've got a baptism, three baptisms, and 11 o'clock service. Very exciting. And I love the picture of baptism, of dying to our sin and being raised to get fresh and new, that we can have joy because our record has been cleared because of the death of Jesus. What a wonderful representation of that image is baptism. Invitation to actually receive the full benefits of what Christ has done on the cross and not to live our main posture of life just stuck in this old way of thinking, which is the way Paul would refer it to. He wants us to live if they're not just the revealed sin, but the removed sin. He wants us to live if the knowledge of eternal transformation by the Holy Spirit is possible. He wants us to live in freedom and not stuck in Old Testament thinking. The Old Testament is really important, don't get me wrong, it's vital. But Paul is so excited, and is so excited to helping the Corinthian church understand these truths. And he says in verse 18 down the bottom there, highlighted, so all of us who've had the veil removed, If you know Jesus and believe in him and decide to follow him, your veil has been removed. You can see and reflect the glory of God. If you're following Jesus, you can see and reflect the glory of God. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. The NIV talks about being transformed, being transformed more like God, because we live in these wonderful times here. We can be transformed. We're not stuck. And I think some of you this morning need to hear that God can change you, that you can be changed, that you aren't permanently stuck where you are. Richard Black, a member of our church, wrote a book, released a book a week or two ago called The Thriving Pastor. And I haven't read it all yet, but I've read a good chunk of it. And it's actually challenging reading, particularly as a pastor. And earlier on in the book, he actually talks about three studies, three different denominations. They studied the emotional intelligence of pastors. And they found, every study they've done, that over time, the longer you've been a pastor, the emotional intelligence of the pastors decreases over time to a T. So I think I've got more work to do than you do in this area of needing to become more like Jesus. There's lots of reasons around that, and we're not going to unpack that. But I was challenged about that. But we can change the new covenant rules. We are not stuck. If you've ever been in a situation where you meet someone, you have a good conversation, maybe you met them a couple of times, and or a workmate, or your day-to-day social life, you think, man, they're nice. There's something on their life. I wonder if they're a Christian. I remember Kath and I had the conversation after having some meals in the athletics world. My son's an athlete, and so we got used to going to prize givings and meals, and we sat next to Ruth Leong a number of times, and I remember saying, Kev and I having a conversation, she's lovely, I wonder if she's a Christian. And then a year or two later, guess what, she turned up at Rickerton Community Church, and she's a member of our church, and she's been a Christian, her whole life, or many decades. Do you know what that is? That's God changing us. To become, it's like God's Spirit helping us become more and more like him. You can change. We're in new covenant times. We don't just have revealed sin, we have forgiven sin. And not just that, Paul is super excited that we have the Holy Spirit. And if you allow him to work in your life, if you allow other people to be used by him to work in your life, if you allow people to speak in, if you allow other people to be voices of the Holy Spirit, if you allow yourself not to become settled and thinking that you've arrived, because Paul didn't think that way. He said, I don't really have a basis for confidence. He understood how much he needed to change still. Do you know, we can change, become more like him. And it says more of him is changed into what? His glorious image. Do you believe that? Are you really believing the new covenant truths? This is such an encouraging message to hear that you can change, become more like glorious Jesus, because we live in new covenant times. Are you feeling stuck? We all do at times in our lives. Be encouraged. Push into God. You know, change. I've seen miraculous change in people. I've seen instantaneous change that happened that day, that week. Miracles which are beyond understanding. I've seen that, but that's not what I've experienced. Most of us, change comes the hard way. It's a lot of iterations over a lot of time, and sometimes a lot of hurt and trouble and struggle. But God can change us. It's in the process of change that we become more like him, process of change that we actually be shaped into his way, shaped into his character more. Are you on that journey of change? Allowing the Holy Spirit to work in your life? Because if we're following him, and not just in revealed sin, but forgiven sin, and claiming the work of the Holy Spirit over your life, we should bit by bit becoming more like him. And that's Paul's encouragement to the church in Corinth. This is encouragement for us today. My big idea today is to leave you encouraged that God is active in life. We are so blessed to live in these new covenant times. We have freedom in the Spirit like you would not believe. And, you know, we have this truth of this verse over our lives. What joy that our disobedience is forgiven. It is written off. It is east from the west. Our sins are out of his sight. Do you believe that? Or is it still holding you back and hovering over your life? We are free. We are free because God has cleared our record. And that should give us boldness and confidence and hope that should shine around those around us in our lives. And we celebrate people today who have experienced that forgiveness. And we need to continue to experience that forgiveness and hope on an ongoing basis. And so today, we have a prayer team. And if you feel like you want some prayer of some aspect of living in the new covenant, some aspect that maybe your thinking is stuck in the old covenant only, it could be big or it could be small. Our prayer is that we become a church that just praying and dealing with things that the Holy Spirit might touch in your life in a service happens automatically. So I encourage you to come up. There'll be a couple of people up here. I encourage them who's on the prayer team to come up straight away after the song started. And come up for prayer. We encourage you to take that if God is working your life. But let's go from this place. If you follow Jesus, encouraged, uplifted, and motivated, because Christ is with us. Let's pray, and the team come up, please. Lord, I just thank you for these truths that we live in today. Simple, and we maybe have known them and heard them many times, maybe we haven't, but maybe we have. But Lord, help us to not just understand them intellectually, but in our hearts, to know that we are free. Lord, thank you for the old covenant. Thank you for the Ten Commandments. Thank you for the wisdom and guidance that they give to our lives, the standard that's set, and that's so valuable, Lord. But what's so much more glorious and valuable is the fact that you died on the cross so that we are not bound by condemnation. We're bound by freedom. Help us to keep short accounts with you. Help us to push into your forgiveness more and more. Help us to actually live like we are really in these new covenant times. The Holy Spirit work in us, making us more and more like you. May we accept this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we pray. And Lord, if you have prompted anyone or touched anyone today, I pray that they will action and take some steps. Seek you, come up for prayer, or whatever it is as next steps. We pray for that in your name too. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bill. What a great message. We're going to go back into worship.